Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, my strength, and my Redeemer. Amen. Last Sunday, we talked about the conversion of Saul, or we reflected on the conversion of Saul, and how Jesus himself, in visions and in prayer, sought out Saul and sought out Ananias, and he worked out his purposes for them. Two very different men, two very different disciples of Jesus, eventual disciples of Jesus, and brought them together through just sort of direction of one step at a time for the sake of the mission of the church and for their own formation, their own transformation. And Christians are not given God's eye view of everything, not given a God's eye view of all of God's discrete purposes for us. But as his followers, we follow one step at a time, looking to him, Jesus, who does see all things, who was and who is to come, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We follow after him, looking to Jesus. And in our readings, we speak of how the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, the one who follows the Father himself, will be our shepherd and will guide us to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from our eye. So even if we can't see very far onto the horizon, we have a God who sees things, you know, as it was and is to come. He won't lead us astray. He will not leave us or forsake us. And that's a good and a timely word on this Good Shepherd Sunday, called that because there's often readings about the Good Shepherd. That God's word today will reveal more for us what it means to be under Jesus' guidance and how he cares for us as sheep of his flock. You don't have to search very long in Scripture to find images of sheep and shepherds in Scripture. We had Psalm 100, which we read, of God's people bringing offerings to the temple, kind of like sheep responding to the call of their shepherd and coming into a sheepfold with gladness, with security. And in Revelation 7, we learned of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who guards the flock into like a garden-like pasture where there's shade and the provision and springs of living water, not just sort of stagnant water, but springs of living water. And of course, in John, Jesus describes the relationship between himself and the sheep and his relationship with the Father and the flock given to him by God the Father. Now, as I've said in other settings, Good Friday, maybe particularly most recently, sheep are domesticated animals. They need people. They've been bred to be dependent on people. They've been bred to kind of work together, provide wool, provide meat. And so sheep flourish in that setting, in relationship to a shepherd. They flourish in a flock, in relationship with each other. You know, things of how their eyesight isn't very good to see things far off, but collectively, as a flock, they're able to respond to threats. They're able to find good pastures if they're led into a good place. But they are animals that are dependent on the care and guidance of a shepherd, of people watching out for them. Now, a sheep that, you know, begins as a lamb and grows up does not, as it matures, grow out of its dependence upon its shepherd. Rather, they mature in their dependence upon the shepherd, that they're not sort of crazy, wild-eyed animals that get themselves into trouble or create chaos within the flock. But sheep that thrive are sheep that stay close, they trust the shepherd, and they follow him to springs of living water, to pastures that are fresh and good. As we reflected together in Isaiah 53 on Good Friday, Jesus was an exemplary sheep of the flock of God's people. In the midst of a people who scattered and wandered like panicked sheep and each going to their own way, Jesus, the Lamb of God, did not go astray. And on him, the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all, and through him, we are saved. And so that, you know, it seems to me a little bit, we're in Easter season, why are we talking about Good Friday? But it's striking that even in the vision of Revelation, which we have in today's reading, the vision of the risen and the glorified Christ in Revelation, Jesus still appears as a lamb. That he didn't mature beyond this identity of a sheep of the flock or even of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, but that he's still a lamb in the midst of the throne. Now, of course, Jesus is identified with the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah, and there's often, you know, reflection on that, that he's not just sort of a passive figure. This also comes up in Revelation, where he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. But I think that statement isn't a contrast or a contradiction to the Lamb, but simply communicates that strength and victory and obedience and humility and justice and mercy are found in Christ, who is the Lion and the Lamb. That we see the Lion and the Lamb as contrasts, and contrasts of strength and vitality. We see solitary predators and victims in the midst of a herd, but Jesus brings these things together, that instead Jesus won our salvation, that he conquered death through his obedience to the Father, even unto death on the cross. So he remains and was sheep of the flock and the good shepherd who gave up his life so that we might have life in him. And therefore God exalted him and raised him up. And nothing can snatch us out of the hand even of this lion of Judah and lamb of God. In our gospel lesson, the Jews gathered around Jesus on the periphery of the Temple Mount, Solomon's colonnade, which is sort of on the edge of the Temple Mount. And they asked him, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" You get the sense from this passage that it wasn't they just, you know, bumped into each other, but that they surrounded Jesus, they cornered him, they gathered around him so that he was, you know, forced to give a statement. It was the Feast of Dedication, which is otherwise known for us in contemporary ways as Hanukkah. It was a celebration of the rededication of the temple after the Maccabees revolted against the Seleucids, and after the Seleucid ruler Antiochus Epiphanes just committed this terrible sacrilege of sacrificing pigs to Zeus in the temple. If you can think of a more, you know, just ugly, deliberate sacrilege in the temple, this is what Antiochus Epiphanes committed. And the Maccabees, like shepherds who were like, "We're going to stand against this wolf, we're going to stand against this predator," violently stood up to political oppressors and those who committed sacrilege. And they conquered and they kicked out the Seleucids and they rededicated the temple. And so this Feast of Dedication was a very politically charged celebration, a celebration of throwing off oppressors, throwing off those who commit sacrilege, and those who purify the temple, and shepherds who are strong, right? Like shepherds who stand against the enemy. And so you get a sense in their question that Jesus satisfied some of their expectations of the Messiah, actually probably many of their expectations of this Messiah. But on this Feast of Dedication, you know, are you like the Maccabees, those who last cast off oppression? Jesus satisfied many, but not all, and particularly that violence and violent stand against their oppressors. So they corner Jesus and they asked him, "We can't handle the suspense. Don't leave us in this place of tension." Which actually, more literally, the words that they used were saying, "How long will you take our life? How long will you take our life?" Not just sort of a suspense of our belief, but how long are we, you know, going to continue to follow you, wondering if you're going to overthrow these great powers, these very tangible powers? How long will you take our life? And in underneath this, give us an answer that we can take with us. Maybe that they might have heard this answer and then go to others saying, "You heard it first, Jesus is the Messiah. This overthrow of Rome or other powers, other corrupt powers, is imminent." And Jesus answered by saying that he had already spoken to them plainly enough, and likewise that the works that he did they not already speak to the work of God in him? Did they not already speak of the Father's name bearing witness about him? So he was saying, again, the unbelief, your feeling of suspense, you know, our life, how long will you take our life, was not Jesus' fault, but their own. That Jesus' followers, that those who were sheep of his flock, were not going to be ones that were sort of free agents who believe and then wander off to their own devices, who go astray. But sheep of the flock are saved by following him, by in fact continuing to give their life to him and follow him in the way of life. Sheep of Jesus' flock are saved by following, by hearing his voice and following him. And so how long will you take our life? The short answer is forever, but the Jews could not hear it. That like a good shepherd, my sheep are those who hear me and respond to my voice. That like a good shepherd, I tend to my sheep. I don't gather them and then send them out as free agents. I don't release them into the wild. I am the good shepherd. How long will you take our life? Forever. And there's a difference between the sheep and the shepherd. I think that was perhaps the confusion of those asking. That he himself has made us, not we ourselves. That he is a sheep of the flock, but then he is a shepherd over. And that just as we don't have a God's eye view, and certainly those around him, this was very shortly before the triumphal entry, we don't save ourselves, and we don't save ourselves by the means that we often think we can, certainly by the sort of strength of our hand or the strength of our resources. That he himself has made us and not we ourselves, and that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, where he leads us into places where we can flourish. This has made me think a lot, and also because of just sort of contemporary things for our church, of the shepherding that I and our congregation has experienced over the past year. This last Thursday, we had a prayer walk at 506 View Street, which for some of you who are newer to our church or visiting today, this is a church building opportunity that we've known about for about a year. And the vestry and the building team have been discerning about it, and the congregation has been praying about it. And we've had some movement, and so it seemed right for us to prayer walk. So as we were sort of standing there, there was another event nearby, and there were people parking and walking past, I was thinking, from the perspective of the world, prayer walking and standing in a circle and prayer together must seem like the ultimate ineffectual and impotent thing that people might do. That what do we have to show for it by walking and lifting our requests to the Lord? What are the results? And it can be, indeed, something that is ineffectual. Especially if it's sort of magical thinking, if it's done in sort of a way of I will name it and claim it, and every step that I take is, you know, Jesus claiming territory. However, doing so as a practice of asking for God's leading and asking for him to be here in this place, to listen to him and to intercede for people in places, knowing that he does more than we can ask or imagine, is a powerful, effective, formative thing. And so it is powerful in listening, it's powerful in interceding for people and places, and it is powerful and formative for us as well in bringing our petitions to the Lord, saying, lead me to pastures fresh, I need things and ways and places to flourish, even pleading to him. In the time on Thursday, in other times of prayer over the last year, I've asked the Lord very earnestly for things, asking that he would provide us with a place to worship and pray and practice discipleship. Worship at particular time, particularly Sunday mornings, ways for us to have, to share in opportunities of faithful presence with friends and family and neighbors, which we probably feel maybe especially on a day like Mother's Day, where we're like, ah, a Sunday afternoon on Mother's Day, that's tricky. I've asked the Lord to provide us with places where we can practice lifelong discipleship, respecting and acknowledging the common practices and the patterns of really little kids and nap times and teenagers and the activities they have in the afternoon, ways that we can be a faithful presence within the different spheres that God sends us to as we receive from his table and go out into the world. I've asked the Lord to provide us for a place where we can grow in redemptive relationships in a particular place, an opportunity to grow and mature in relationship with St. John's Corinne Anglican Church, which, just as an encouragement to you, they're very earnestly praying for us because they're in need as well for a place where they can flourish as a congregation. Praying for places where we can show hospitality and show the hospitality of Jesus Christ. Praying for places where we can have just private places for pastoral ministry. That it is good to visit in coffee shops, it's good to visit in homes, but we say, like, Lord, give us sacred spaces, holy, private places where we can minister to others and pray and worship together. And to provide us with a particular place where we can proclaim the gospel and give testimony through our word and our actions. A building that makes the church public in a particular place and exhibits the glory of God, not just functional but beautiful, and that it points to God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so over the year, many of you have prayed, whether you're walking or you're in your own sort of time of prayer. And I have prayed, seeking guidance, Lord, show us the place to go. Where should we go? Where can we go? Can't create opportunities, because there have been very few opportunities. Only one opportunity over the last 12 years that has really seemed feasible financially, things that don't have sort of deferred maintenance. And finding opportunities, but ones that have seemed to emerge and then dissipated, even in the midst of a tour. We had a situation like that last spring where it seemed promising. They brought us into the sanctuary and they said, oh, and actually last night, the congregation that rents for us wants to have the building. Do you still want to see things? And we're like, okay. So we're asking, Lord, as a good shepherd, bring us to the place where we can flourish, because I can't create it. We can't create it collectively as a people. And so fall 2023, we had very deliberate prayer walks, walking and praying in Roseville and Falcon Heights and Lauderdale. And then in February of 2024, I was walking and praying for a building in my own neighborhood. And on a walk with Chris Callen, just sort of an outgoing member of our vestry, I had a very miraculous encounter, one that gave me this sense, this very clear sense of, you're walking here, now walk there. Now walk at this building at 506 View Street. A leading that wasn't an audible voice, but it was circumstances that spoke volumes, that spoke that God sees us and he hears us, and very directly, walk this way. Like, if you trust in me, walk this way. Walk this way even if it's unfamiliar territory, even if it's outside of the zone that you have been, you know, drawn on a map. But it was clear direction to literally and figuratively walk this way and pray and look to me. And so over the past year, we have walked and prayed in literal and figurative ways. We've continued to see the Lord's leading and provision as a good shepherd, private communication with the seller, which is a great advantage before something's up for sale. We've had the offer of private financing from a generous friend of the church who actually came to this church, to Calvary, saw us worshiping, and then felt this conviction, I want to help this congregation, that is not their own, find a place of worship. We've experienced generosity, sacrificial giving from many of you. But still, there have been moments, many, I'll admit it, you don't have to, but you could, you know, in your private, where I've thought, Lord, how long will you keep us in suspense? How long will you take our life and leave us in this place of, I don't yet have what I'm looking for? And so despite God's miraculous timing and provision, I have asked that same question, maybe not the same spirit of, are you the Messiah, but in a similar question of, how long will you keep me waiting? How long will you take our life? But I realize more and more that Jesus' answer and even the timing is a mercy to us. Not rushing us into things where we say, oh, yep, I'm ready to go, but nurturing us in the process and saying, no, feed, grow in this place until I give you the land. That he has given us eternal life and he gives us more and more testimony of his favor one step at a time, not everything all at once, but more and more miraculous testimony of the Father's work in this process. And so even in the midst of it, where it feels like we're in suspense, we are still very secure in the Lord's hand and under his leading, and have experienced his provision. And recognizing that, you know, even though it seems like money is the most urgent thing, what we need most of all is faith and trust in him. That when it seems like we need to see everything all at once and what is the plan, that the Lord will provide surely one step at a time. And so it might feel like we're held in suspense, but recognizing as we look back how the Lord is building us up in faith and building us up and tuning our ear to hear his voice and follow where he leads. I released a video on Wednesday with our weekly email, and it's even hotlinked in the QR code, which I encourage you to watch later today. But I think I've heard that there's some confusion in the video that I shared on Wednesday. It was confusing maybe because we were in the midst of negotiating, and how to say that without kind of tipping our hand seemed important. But I want to just be clear about a few things. Earlier this week, the vestry did make an offer for this building. We feel very fortunate to be able to negotiate before it's been listed for public sale. And it's just an indication. Things are moving fairly quickly after long times of feeling like, when will we hear back from them? And since we shared an update last Sunday, we have $500,000 in pledges that have been satisfied, including almost $60,000 that just came in within the past week. And so we feel like we've got good response from the congregation and, you know, the resources that we had been making that decision based on as a vestry. Also received $10,000 in new pledges since last Sunday. And then finally received a very sizable donation that helped enable the vestry to make last week's offer. And so where does that leave us? I want to say, first of all, again, we are not left in suspense in a place of insecurity by the Lord. Like, he, I believe he has led us this far, and he will not forsake us, whatever the end is. There is opportunity. We'll have a general ask for pledges or for gifts if negotiations are successful. We pray that they are. And we'll be able to say more about what that specific need is. And it is an ask or an encouragement to you as a congregation, but it's also an opportunity to share testimony of God's presence and provision for us over the whole year. It can lead towards an invitation of, would you like to participate in this? But first of all, it is to say, like, there's a guy named Barnabas who is willing to give to a church that's not his own. Or we have seen just the numerous ways in which God has opened doors for us to say, you were walking this way, now walk here. These invitations are ways for you to bear that testimony as well of God's faithfulness and provision for our congregation. And then, secondly, I want us to continue to walk and to pray, to listen, to intercede for people and places in the West 7th neighborhood until God releases us to pray someplace else, and to be people who do, even if it might seem like what is being accomplished, to listen, to tune our ear to his voice and follow where he leads. So we are waiting, but we are not in suspense in that God is taking our life so that it shrivels up, but that we are in the Lord's hands, and that is the place in which we will flourish. It is not a place of anxiety, but a place in which we are built up in faith and hope and love. And so even if we aren't given a God's eye view of his purposes for us, we continue to, in trust, walk one step at a time, looking to him, Jesus, who does, who was and is to come. He won't lead us astray. He won't leave us or forsake us or leave us comfortless. For Jesus, the Lamb in the midst of the throne, is our shepherd, and he will guide us to streams of living water. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.